Today on Growing Through Grace.
You can be like Paul. You can just hear what God has to say about you and surrender your life. Realize the offer of forgiveness and how much you're needing to be forgiven and how much God is willing to wipe away and then be saved.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be with you as we return to our series through the book of Acts, and we meet up with Paul in chapter 26, verses 19 through 32, as he stands before King Agrippa in giving his defense. Having shared his testimony, he now recounts his call to the Gentiles. Pastor Jack will examine this account in the study that he's titled, A Call to the King from the King. Here's our teacher with today's lesson.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 26, verse 19. We talked last week about how powerful your testimony in the Lord can be and how God can greatly use it, and how often in the Bible, the testimony, personal testimony of others, was the leading cause in someone coming to a realization of who God was. And we encourage you last week, if you don't have a testimony written out, you should work on one. Write it out, polish it up, find scriptures that support what you remember and what you learned and what God taught you. You know, have a way to be able to share it with people who ask, because I think you'll find yourself not only in a great opportunity to talk about the Lord, but you'll see a lot of fruit, because it's certainly that way in the scriptures. And we pointed out to you how often Paul would just go out of his way just to give his testimony. Even in the Galatians in chapter 1, he starts writing, and then he goes, oh, by the way, and then here he goes with his testimony again of how the Lord saved him. So that was last week. In fact, Paul, in his testimony, covered three areas. He covered how he was raised as a strict Pharisee and schooled in the best Jewish school in the neighborhood by the best teachers. He turned from his religious upbringing to his radicalization as a terrorist against the church, a fanatic, a persecutor. But he saved most of his breath and time for the testimony of how the Lord then saved him, the miraculous way that God spoke to him, and how he commissioned him to be an apostle and go out on the road. And Paul focused most on the conversion that took place, and so should we. I mean, if you're going to give your testimony, we all know how rotten you can be, but what has the Lord done? That's what we want to share. So, what does your road to Damascus, what did it do for you when the Lord finally got to you? Well, tonight we want to start at verse 19. It is the end of this sermon. It is also the reaction and the response that we get from Festus, from Agrippa, from Bernice. It is the result of the testimony that Paul gives. So this is really it as far as Paul's time in prison in Caesarea, before he heads for Rome, where he's going to be in prison several more years. So we begin in verse 19. After Paul had talked about his calling and the Lord appearing and telling him what his ministry was going to be, and then he said in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa," this is, like I said, Agrippa the Second, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then throughout all of the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, that they should turn to God, and that they should do works that are befitting of their repentance." Interesting little Greek figure of speech, the words, you know, not disobedient. It's almost it's kind of an understatement to highlight the opposite. You find it a lot in Greek. Paul was saying, far from disobeying the Lord once he saved me, I flung myself wholeheartedly into serving and following him from the moment I was saved. Paul didn't have a warming up period. You know, I got saved and then 3 years later I really got unaware of the Lord. No, Paul from day one. And how could you not? You know, yeah, the Lord knocks you down and you're blind, and 3 days you get to look at your life and you've been a murderer and a persecutor, and here the Lord sends a disciple to pray, and he says to you, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I want you to open the eyes of those that are in darkness and turn them to the light and away from Satan and turn them to God. And Paul goes, yeah, I wasn't disobedient to that. The minute that God spoke, I began to move. His eyes were opened to the error of his ways. He began to serve the Lord. He became the passion of his life. You know, Jesus said of Mary Magdalene, to whom much has been forgiven, then there's much love. And Paul, I think, maybe more than anyone, realized how much God had wiped off of his slate and what he'd done, you know? I think sometimes people get saved for convenient reasons. Well, I should go to heaven. Without sorrow, without repentance, without really a knowledge of sin or an awareness of God's holiness. And you know, that's going to take some work. You know, God's going to have to get through all of that. But Paul saw it, I think, from the beginning. From that day on the road to Damascus, he was forever changed. I can't imagine anyone hearing God's voice speak like this and turning away from him. And Paul was changed from a Christian killer to a future gospel preacher that God would use so mightily that I don't know if anyone has spoken to that many people, planted that many churches, affected that many lives in their generation than Paul. But God will confront each of us, I think, at some point with the truth of his love for us, and what will we do with it? If you go back and just look at these little trials that are stuck together in a few chapters here, you know, you can, like Felix, hear the gospel and tremble like Felix did, but yet refuse it. It frightened him. He asked a lot of questions, and then he went away. The rich young ruler, and noticed in Jesus something he didn't have, but wasn't willing to leave his life that he lived behind. And so he hears the gospel, goes away sad, but still refuses it. Festus will, in a few minutes, say to Paul, the gospel is a foolish idea. To him, it just didn't line up in his thinking. I mean, here's an old guy. And he's an old guy. He's in his 70s now, and he's not willing to listen. He's made up his mind. Agrippa, it seems like the gospel maybe gets too close to his heart, and rather than facing his debauched life, he turns and kind of runs and ends the meeting altogether. Or you can be like Paul. You can just hear what God has to say about you and surrender your life. Realize the offer of forgiveness and how much you're needing to be forgiven and how much God is willing to wipe away and then be saved. And so Paul said to Agrippa, when I got saved, that was it. When I met the Lord, that was it for me. I was radically converted to Jesus. So I wasn't disobedient, but I began to preach this same message that touched my life to anyone and to everyone who would listen. And that was his testimony before this king. I sing the same song every day. I've never lost sight of the fact that there is a saving power to God's word. I share it whenever possible. Notice in verse 20 that Paul talks about going to Damascus. We know from chapter 9 of Acts that when Paul came to the Lord, he basically left Damascus for Arabia, where he disappeared for about 3 years into the Arabian Peninsula. The Lord had healed his eyes. He had been baptized by Ananias. But then he just kind of disappears from the scene. And Paul will reference that time and say that no one really taught him, but the Lord taught him. And it was really, you know, it was in the Bible school of one. God kind of isolated him away from everyone. He kind of disappeared from the scene. And the Lord taught him in ways that he really doesn't share much of in the scriptures. When he came back to Damascus, according to the scriptures, he sought to speak to the Jews and to go to the synagogue. And to be honest with you, no one cared to hear from Paul. I don't know if it was because they saw this was a traitor who had one day been our champion and now he had actually converted to the enemy's side. But whatever the case may be, they didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, he was in town just a few days and he was already on a list to be put to death. The church had to hang him in a bucket from the walls of the city at night, and he just barely got away with his life. He headed down to Jerusalem, again, the Bible tells us, where he stayed for 14 days. Barnabas was nice enough to be an encourager to try to broker a meeting between him and the apostles, who really didn't want to see him either. A couple of the disciples, according to the epistles Paul's write, did meet with him. Don't know what they said much to each other. It didn't seem to go anywhere, that's for sure. And within 2 weeks, the church took him down to the docks and put him on a boat to go home. And they literally said, could you just leave? You're causing a lot of trouble here. In fact, it says when Paul left, the church had rest in Jerusalem. So he gets saved with all of that background. He's taught for 3 years. He tried to be faithful in Damascus, but no one was listening. He did go to Jerusalem, but it didn't go anywhere. And then Paul goes home on a boat several hundred miles north to Tarsus, where he remains in obscurity for over a decade. For you that think that you've just gotten saved, why hasn't the Lord given me a church and a pastorate yet? Look at how many years Paul spent ministering quietly away from everyone. Paul would stay in Tarsus until Barnabas, his old buddy from Jerusalem, would come to Antioch, 300 miles north. The church was growing there. Barnabas didn't feel like he could be the pastor. He was an encourager. But he knew Paul was a good teacher, and he went looking for Paul and talked him into coming back and pastoring the church, where Paul stayed for a year. And there, from that missionary church in the north, Paul would go out on several long missionary journeys over a 15-year period or something into uncharted Gentile lands. Went to Galatia, went to Europe, went to Asia, preaching the same message. Scores of churches were planted. Many disciples were made. But all of this had not been happening for the last few years. He'd been in prison. So Paul, in looking back, said, look, when the Lord saved me, I was obedient to his calling. I went to share wherever God would allow me to go, and I wanted to give this message out. And the message in verse 20 at the end is pretty much the kind of message you want to be sure you have in your message to others. It was a personal call to repentance. It was an encouragement for people to turn to the Lord and then to live the kind of life that would reflect the other two. I've repented of my ways. I've turned my life to the Lord, and now I'm doing what I didn't used to do before. So mark verse 20 down. Make sure that you, when you put your testimony together, that in there, woven in there, is this message. You need to first repent. The word metanoia in Greek literally means to be about face, or to put it in reverse, or to turn around. It literally, when it is a reference to you and your relationship with God, is the call that you reject the way that you've been going and you begin to embrace his. It literally is, I'm not going this way, my way, you know. I think last week in verse 9, in Paul's testimony, we pointed out that he said, indeed, I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And we said, most religion is like that. It is people who think they know what God wants. Indeed, I thought. But Paul ended up saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that was the big conversion, right? So everybody has a philosophy that they adhere to and live by. But man's ways to God are always the wrong way. It always leads to judgment. So the first thing anybody has to do to be saved is to repent. They've got to be willing to say, I'm not on the road to life here. This isn't the way that I should go. Like Paul, each of us is called by God to turn from our own ways. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but those are the ways of death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but it is the gift of God to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So often, you know, when you call people to repent, they get angry. And usually it is because we all like to be right. No one likes to be challenged about their position. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've shared the Lord with somebody and they say to me something to the extent of, who do you think you are telling me who to believe in? Or you know, are you perfect? And I went, no. but I know somebody who is, and you should know him too. It is always that you know, we want to be right, not challenged, and so it's difficult when you call people to repentance, and that's, I think, where a lot of the battle goes for us sharing, where we'd like to avoid. But I was thinking about it. You know, Moses didn't stand on the steps of the ark and yell out to the public, "Hey, something good's about to happen to you." They hated him because of what he was preaching. Amos was not threatened with death by the priests for preaching a message, "I'm okay, you're okay." He was threatened because he was preaching the word of God. Jeremiah wasn't thrown into a dungeon because he was talking to the people about the possibility and the power of possibility thinking. He was thrown into a dungeon because he was crying out that men had sinned and needed to be forgiven. Daniel wasn't thrown to the lion for saying, "Jesus loves you, smile." He was thrown to the lions because he stood his ground biblically and did what the Lord asked him to do. John the Baptist was not beheaded for having a "honk if you love Jesus" sticker on his chariot. He was in trouble because he spoke out against sin and represented the things of the Lord. So whether it's Daniel or Noah or Jeremiah or Amos or John the Baptist or Paul or Jesus, when you call men to repent, it's often where the battle ensues, because no one wants to be told that somehow they're not in the place that they should be. When Jeremiah wrote in chapter 8 to the children of Israel, he said, "I listened and I heard, but no one was speaking rightly, and no man was repenting of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' In fact," he said, "everyone runs to his own course as a horse would charge into battle." And it was so stubborn that the response to a call for repentance always was one of just almost a natural kind of instinct to run away from it. Paul said, "Ever since I've been saved, I went to preach to Jews and Gentiles the world over, and this is my message. First, repent. First, repent." Remember what we read, I think it's in Matthew 11, where it says that Jesus began to upbraid the cities or rebuke the cities that he had spoken in, because where he had done his most mighty works, they would not repent. That's what the word is. They wouldn't repent. They'd seen enough to repent. They should have known enough to repent, but they don't. And so they stand their ground. So for Paul, the message of testimony and of outreach has to include the words repent. But that hardly changes the will of God. If you won't turn to the Lord, he won't change. You're going to have to change. Jesus said, "The time is come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's our message, isn't it? That should be your message to your neighbors, your family, your friends, coworkers. We got to turn to the Lord. We got to turn back. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance, right? That's his will. So that was Paul's message first. Repentance tells us who think that we have it all together that we don't. Repentance tells those who feel they're okay, they're not. And those who think that they're going to get to heaven on their own, that they cannot. The first and foremost step of salvation is always turning around, giving up your plan, giving up your I thought. It has to be first. Second of all, notice in verse 20 that Paul says, "And then turn to God." It's not enough to just turn away from you. You have to turn towards the one that can give you life. And the first step is to turn from your own ways. The second step is to turn to God's ways. You know, if you're an alcoholic and you go, "Man, I give that up, I'm doing transcendental meditation now," not exactly a move in the right direction. You've turned away from your own ways, maybe, but you're turning to something that can't give you life. Talked to a Mormon yesterday who used to be a Jehovah's Witness. Not good. Paul calls men to turn from their ways to Jesus. In fact, the word "turn" is the word for convert or transform. It's sometimes... It is translated switch. if that would make it any easier for you. For if you return to the Lord, that's what we read in 2 Chronicles. If you will return to the Lord, if you'll come back to the Lord will meet you with grace and mercy. It's that I give up on my ways, and then I turn to his ways. Repentance turns you from your own ways, whatever you are, whatever you think, reverses your direction. Biblical repentance always turns to Jesus. And then the third, and maybe the application portion is, it should show. There should be works. There should be fruit. There should be a life that's been changed. If you believe you don't know the way, but he does, if you're not the Savior, but he is, if there's no life with you, but there's life with him, then that should show. There's no way to hide God's presence in your life. It should show. And the frustration sometimes for us is people say, well, I love the Lord. And you go, yeah, I don't see it. If you hadn't have told that to me, I wouldn't know that at all. I would not pick you out of a crowd. I wouldn't point you out as the one who loved Jesus. I don't see anything in your life that would convince me of that. Paul said that part of the message of the gospel is you should bring forth fruit that is equivalent for, or is a cause for, or that is befitting, that lines up with a life that has been turned over to the Lord. Fruit and works are consistent with turning from my own ways and turning to the Lord. So if you love Jesus, we ought to know that by what you say, by what you do, by what you value, by how you respond, by how you live, by what you pursue, what you say louder than anything else. It is doctrine, then deeds. It is belief, then behavior. It is principle, and then practice. It is faith, and then fruit. It has to come out. And I think sometimes the frustration is to, you know, you hear people make lots of claims, but they don't seem to have changed. Paul turned from I indeed thought to just a few verses later, God, what would you have me to do? And that had been Paul's message. I have been faithful since the day I was saved to preach the gospel message. In fact, he says in verse 21, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to the small and to the great, saying no other thing than that which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ should suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul said, because I preach Christ. That's why 2 years ago they tried to grab me. Wasn't because I brought a guy into the temple. It didn't happen. Wasn't because they were mistaken. That didn't happen. They wanted me dead because of the message that I was preaching. Their motivation was a resistance to the gospel. And notice in verse 21 that Paul, and in verse 22, that Paul saw the Lord's help or hand in delivering him. It was the Roman captain that came to his help. He and a bunch of well-armed soldiers that broke through the crowds and saved Paul's life. But Paul didn't see it that way. Paul said, the Lord saved me. Thank you, Claudius, but hey, it was the Lord. You know, I give you a high five, but I give him my life. He's the one who saved. He's the one who delivered. And I think it's an important lesson because Paul gave credit to God's oversight, and he saw it with a spiritual eye.
That unfortunately is all that we have time for today, but we'll pick up the balance of Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 32 the next time we're together. This has been the first part of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3087. When you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. And this month, we'd like to offer you one of Pastor Jack's most popular books. It's the Jesus Chronicles. Well, in this book, the Messiah's sermons, healings, confrontations with the religious authorities, interaction with his disciples and the common people, all unfold chronologically. It's a great book to have or to give as a gift so that you can have a better grasp on the life of Jesus from beginning to end. Now, the Lord has truly used this resource for thousands of people as they've come to know and understand the life of Jesus more vividly as Pastor Jack goes through the Gospels chronologically. You can order this book by Pastor Jack that's titled The Jesus Chronicles, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Or you can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. You can also get this resource as well as today's study online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. That will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.